Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm speaking tonight on the subject, we serve a mighty God. And do you agree with that?
Amen.
We certainly do, don't we? Okay, Isaiah 40 and verse number 11. Let me read verses 11 and 12, and then I'll jump on over and read 29 through 31. All right, Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And of course, that's in the form of a question. Then in verse number 29, same chapter, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If you believe that passage that I've read, say amen, would you please?
Amen.
What a great passage. Sometimes I think from time to time when I'm preaching, I don't really need to say a word sometime. Sometimes I feel like all we need is just to hear these wonderful verses. Just read them. But we're so accustomed to a sermon being attached to what we read and say in church that naturally we do preach as well. But this is a passage of Scripture. We'd be blessed by just reading it and doing nothing else. But let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for this wonderful portion of your word. And Lord, we thank you tonight for those songs that we just sang pertaining to the blood. And now, Lord, as we think of the blood, we also think of your word. And the two certainly have agreement. Now, speak to hearts this evening and bless the message. And may every single one that hears this message tonight be encouraged and comforted and strengthened when they realize just who the Lord is and what he's done and what he's doing. So bless now, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we serve a mighty God. That's the point I want to make tonight. These verses bear that out. Every one of these verses prove the point that we serve a mighty God. I also see some good application in terms of church ministry. And we could, for example, in fact, I was reading a message by Charles Spurgeon. And he was taking this chapter and verse number 11. And he was promoting the calls for Sunday school, the calls for teaching young people. The fact of how the Lord gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them and gently leads and so forth. And there's such good application that can be made there. But now, this mighty God that we're talking about, his power is given in a measure to his people. The same power that God possesses, he actually extends it to us in a measure. Gives us power, gives us the ability, gives us the strength that we need to get through life, to deal with challenges of life, to face the ups and downs of life. God takes a measure of his power and he gives it unto us. We have the power of God within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So God's people in a Bible-believing gospel-preaching church has a resource the world doesn't begin to even realize. We have access to strength, access to comfort, access to power, access to so many good things. I know I've told the old story before, but I think it bears to be repeated, of the old Southern preacher in his own way making an illustration and trying to apply it to the church. And he said this. He said to the congregation, he said, the church is like a crippled man who just needs to get up and walk under the power of Jesus. And his old southern congregation, they chanted out together. They said, "Let it walk, preacher." And then the preacher went on. He said, "This church is like Elijah, when Elijah had met the prophets of Baal. And Elijah felt afterwards he needed to run, he needed to flee. And so he said, a church is a little bit like that." And then the church again responded to the congregation, said, "Let it run, preacher, let it run." And then the preacher said, he said, "This church has got to mount up on wings like eagles and fly." And the congregation said, "Let it fly, preacher, let it fly." And then the preacher said, he said, "Now if the church is going to be able to fly, it takes some money." And about that time, the congregation said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." That church changed its tune in a hurry, didn't it? You know, now, I said it earlier, I'll say it again. The power of God is actually loaned or given to Christians. Here's a good verse that proves that. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, to have his strength giving us strength, that means he's given us power. That means we can do what we need to do by the power that's been invested in us in and through the Holy Spirit of God. So this same mighty God has given us power to live for him, to serve him, to be optimistic, and to go forward for the glory of God. Three things I want to mention this evening in my message. Verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12, we've just looked at them. His power is seen. That's what we notice. His power is seen. Verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Then it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." His power is seen. We note, first of all, he carries his own in his bosom. You know, his bosom is the seat of love. We see that as the seat, that is the seat of love, his bosom, close to his heart. I put out another article today. Some of you have already read it. And I commented on these two verses here. The Lord, in this passage of Scripture, is presented in a twofold way. He's presented as a gentle shepherd. We see that. And then he's presented as a powerful God. He's a gentle shepherd carrying the weak and the little lambs in his arms and close to his heart. Isn't that a touching thought? He actually does that. He's also presented as a creator and the mighty God with omnipotent power. The one who lovingly cares for his sheep, powerfully manages creation. He takes care of the little lambs, and he manages creation at the same time. You know, sometimes, as a Bible preacher, I feel like one of the best ways maybe to begin a service, to begin a sermon, is to ask the congregation, or to make this statement to the congregation. We either believe the Bible, or we don't. I'm not so sure what that wouldn't be a good way to start every sermon. We either believe the Bible or we don't. And I would follow up by asking this question. Do we believe this is true? Do we believe what I have just read and quoted from the Scripture? Do we believe it's true? We either believe it or we don't. Sometimes I almost wonder if some people don't come to church to try to decide if they're going to believe or not. We that are saved, we should have already settled that. We either believe this or we don't. And so, therefore, the point I want to make tonight And since we do believe this, then why in the world don't we claim the comfort and the strength that these verses give us? God is so great. Here's what we see here. God is so great, He takes all of the waters. And this is actually how this translates out. He is so great, He takes all of the waters of the earth and He holds them collectively in the palm of His hand. I'm talking about all the oceans, all the rivers, all the streams. That's how these verses read out. He is so great, He takes all of the waters of the earth, He holds them collectively in the palm of His hand as easy as you and I can hold an ounce of water in the tiny hollow palm of our hand. Now, I'm looking at the palm of my hand. I notice when I hold my hand like that, I notice there's a little crevice. Maybe to hold about an ounce or two of water in that little crevice. I actually could take some water and pour it in my hand, and that little hollow crevice would probably hold about maybe 2-3 inches of water right there. Now, that would be an easy task for any of us. Well, what I'm seeing here in Scripture is God is able to hold in the palm of His hand because He's so mighty. He can hold all of the rivers and the oceans and the streams in the palm of His hand as easy as you and me can hold an ounce of water in the palm of our hand. That's how mighty God is. And by the way, if you keep reading, say this, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. There it is. We either believe it or we don't. Meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Note that. In a measure. And weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. God has powerful enough or has enough power to measure. And here's the translation. Here's how I see that verse translating. God is powerful enough to measure all of the dust of the earth as easy as you and myself can measure an ounce of flour in a measuring cup. How hard would that be? To measure an ounce of flour in a measuring cup, God can just as easily measure all of the dust of the earth. We serve a mighty God. And then something else. The Bible is so precious. Oh, it pays to read it. I mean, think about what it says here. All right, let me read a little bit further. It says, and comprehended, verse 12, the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Note the word balance, in a balance. God has power enough to measure all of the dust of the earth, I'm repeating myself, as easy as we can measure an ounce of flour in a measuring cup. And then the second thing, note this, that's basically saying this. He measures all of the earth's mass perfectly to fit and to balance. Doesn't it use the word balance there? He measures all of the earth's mass. I'm talking about the mountains, the hills. In other words, in school, you remember we were taught, what's mass? We're talking about matter, right? The earth. The composition of this earth. The weight of this earth. The distribution of the mountains, of the rivers, of the streams. Here's what I believe. I believe that God, because He's Almighty God, He made this earth. He actually balanced it. He applied the weight of the mass all around this globe in a way that the earth was perfectly balanced, was perfectly fit and perfectly balanced. How many of you have had the experience of driving your car and the car start wobbling and you find out you've got a tire that's not balanced? We all as drivers have had that happen, haven't we? So you take it to the garage. They will add the little metal weights, balance the tire, and then you get back in the car and you drive it and it rides as smooth as everything. Why? Because the tires are balanced. They're spinning, they're spinning, they're spinning. And if there's a slight imbalance, the car will consequently wobble. Do you realize that this earth, this globe is spinning and spinning and spinning? Have you ever wondered why it doesn't wobble? Because of Creator God. He balances it. I'm telling you, that's something tonight to think about, isn't it? That's how mighty the God is that we serve. He not only created, but He created with orderliness. He created with balance. He made everything fit. Man, that blows my mind. You know, we stand amazed at the thought of such majestic power in the hand of deity holding the world in His palm. But we also, again now, I'm talking context, were amazed at God's power in holding the world in His palm. But we stand assured at the thought of God's condescending grace, or the condescending grace in the arms of deity. Now here, okay, look right. You're looking this way, look right down again, and look at this passage again. Don't look at me, I'm not much to look at anyway. Look at verse number 11, we'll show you something. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and shall carry them in his bosom, that's near his heart, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here's what I'm saying. I stand amazed at the thought of such majestic power in the Creator, but I stand assured at the thought of such condescending grace in the arms of deity, gently holding and loving the weakest little lambs. That's what it teaches. Gently loving and leading and nurturing the weakest little lambs. And that's how I feel, don't you? I feel that I'm not just one of His sheep. I feel like that I'm one of His weakest little lambs. But thank God, this same one who with His palm holds the world in His hand, He also with His arm shelters the little weak lamb. My goodness. My goodness. Praise be to Almighty God and praise be to Gentle Shepherd. He's Almighty God, He's Gentle Shepherd. Now, in this passage, His shoulder speaks of His power. We read that. His back speaks of His force, but His bosom speaks of His love. That's where He holds us, in His bosom. He warms, He cheers, He comforts, and He makes happy His people, for they're near His heart. How can we not but be happy? Because we're near His heart. We're held in His arms, near His heart. Now why wouldn't we be happy in light of that? By the way, He desires that we be comforted. Do you know how this chapter begins? Same chapter, Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith my God, or saith your God. That's verse 1 of chapter 40. It would pay us all to spend some time in Isaiah 40. Be a great chapter to do a devotional study in. Starts out, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Why? Since he holds us in his bosom, then it stands to reason we ought to be finding comfort. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, to clothe religion with gloom is to slander the name of Christ. To clothe religion with gloom is to slander the name of Christ. And that's true. Because comfort ye my people, and look where he holds us, and look how he holds us. Now, so here's what we see quickly. His power is seen, okay? Note that. Number two, his power is shared. Shared. Verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. His power is seen, but his power is shared because it translates into us having our strength renewed. He's sharing it. We lack the resources, yes we do, in and of ourselves to make it. We in fact never become self-sufficient by ourselves. We never do. We never can. We can't begin to be self-sufficient. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Then note this, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't have what it takes to direct our steps. We don't have the resources in and of ourselves. And then the psalmist said, I'll lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. And my help cometh from the Lord. You know, we also are looking up, by the way. You know, I lift my eyes to the hills. By the way, we're looking up when we look into scriptures. And when we claim the promises of scripture. When, you know, when people say to us, look up, the best place we can look then is in the scriptures. We're looking up when we look in scriptures and claim God's promise. I get more comfort not by looking at the clouds, but looking at the Bible. That's the best way to look up. Look in scriptures. Read these truths. Claim these truths. It would probably shock our false teeth out of our mouth to realize how many professing Christians that come to church throughout the week or almost every service never pick up their Bibles and never read their Bibles. It probably would shock us to know the statistics. I'm going to ask you tonight, don't answer, of course, how many of you read your Bible today? How many of you read your Bible yesterday? And then when you read your Bible, did you take verses like this and ask God to help you to claim them and live in light of them? That's a fair question to ask in church, isn't it, by a preacher? We come here preaching the Bible. Shouldn't we all be expected to read the Bible then? You know, one of the best preparations for coming to church is to prepare your heart. Pray before you come. Pray that God will bless the message. Yes, pray for the preacher. But pray that you will be, that you will receive the message. And one of the best ways to get prepared for church is to be reading the scriptures. Wednesday would be a good day to read your Bible sometime during the day in preparation for the Wednesday night service when the preacher opens the scriptures and reads and preaches it. I believe there needs to be preparation for church. And again, it would shock us to know how many people aren't even reading their Bibles. Then we wonder why they walk around in a daze half the time, not knowing what in the world's going on, confused and upset and discouraged and down and out. Well, get in the Bible. You say, I can't understand it. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Can God help you to understand it? The answer is yes. If you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, you can understand it by God's grace. Maybe not every little detail, but you can understand enough of it to get some peace and comfort and hope and joy and not be wallowing in defeat. I don't believe God saved anybody for defeat, but for victory. Do you? Then why are you defeated? And I'll tell you one thing that would help a lot, and I realize this is Wednesday night, it would help a lot of Christians more if they'd humble down, bite the bullet, get over their pride, and come to an altar sometime. And get on the altar. We used to do it years ago. We lost power, we lost revivals, we lost victories when Christians got too proud to come to altars. Now, is this preaching or not?
Amen.
Do we need this?
Amen.
We do, don't we? We've cut the altars off. People don't weep anymore in church. They don't get upset over sin. And half the time, they don't even read their Bibles before they come to church. I know I'm getting nosy, but what I'm telling you will help you. It's what preachers are supposed to do. Stir people up, challenge people up, get people, motivate us as much as possible. Get in the Bible. If you want to look up, look in Scripture. It's the best way of looking up. We all can relate to people that are good Christians, that know the Lord, that can have bouts from time to time with discouragement too. We factor that in. But we all can relate to the fact that even when we have bouts with discouragement, there is a way out. John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ, he was in prison, low in spirit, spiritual energy. He made the statement, "Art thou he, or should we look for another?" I'm talking about the forerunner of Christ, 6 months older than Jesus, came on the scene, said, "Jesus is supposed to increase, I'm supposed to decrease." John backed out of the way and put all the emphasis upon Christ, and the disciples of John switched, jumped ship, so to speak, and became disciples of Christ. Then old John, preaching with power, eating locusts and wild honey. Maybe we need to eat a little bit like that. He sure got energized, didn't he? And then he comes to the place, he said, "Art thou the Christ, or do we look for another?" Christians can get discouraged, but I'll tell you one thing. John didn't waller around in it long. Jesus sent word back to him. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. I mean, if God's not in that, if John couldn't see that God wasn't in that, then John was really in trouble. But John must have got some help from that sermon, because I don't find him pining away in prison. Staying down. It's okay to get down, but it's a problem when you stay down. Especially when you have help. We get sick, we go to doctors. If a person's sick and doesn't go to a doctor, then they ought to be sick. Now, I'm not trying to be smart, but if there's people that can help you, we ought to get help, right? So spiritually, if we can get help, let's get help. I come tonight really not planning on getting so heated. But I see this going on all the time, and I'm thinking, man, I'm a preacher. Tell the people what they need to hear, not what they want.
That's right.
Matthew 11, verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Jesus said, as far as those in the flesh, John the Baptist, no one that has risen surpasses John the Baptist. And John had his bout with discouragement too. You may say, "I've been a Christian for years and by now should be able to handle things better and not get discouraged." Well, we say that, don't we? But again, we can get knocked down, but God doesn't intend for us to stay down. Elijah had a fainting fit after a great victory against the prophets of Baal, but I don't read anywhere in the Bible that Elijah died a defeated man. Peter denied his Lord. At the time when Jesus was arrested and when Jesus was facing the cross, but I don't read anywhere that Peter stayed defeated. I find him being returned into fellowship with the Lord. Then finally, we see his power is seen in this chapter. His power is shared in this chapter. And then his power is strengthening in this chapter. Verse 31, "shall renew their strength. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 27, verse 14, his power is strengthening. My flesh And my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. We either believe the Bible or we don't. He is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The renewal of strength is promised to those that patiently wait on the Lord. The old bald eagle, we talked about the eagle many times as an illustration. Bald eagle molts in old age, shedding its feathers and growing new feathers, and it retains its youthfulness and vigor. There's an application to that. I believe that God's people can have their strength renewed. Age and years many times affect the human body, but the Christian waiting on the Lord can still maintain zeal and excitement regardless of their age. The age factor in all of its problems is still not to take away our joy in the Lord. Bob Jones Sr., on his deathbed, the man was dying. He called his wife to his side. Her name was Mary Gaston Jones. We're talking about Bob Jones Sr. He called his wife to his side. The man is dying, about ready to go to heaven to receive his reward. And he says, Mary Gaston, he said, get my shoes. I must go preach. And I'll tell you, that's the way to be. Just die with your boots on. Serve the Lord faithfully. Spend less time moaning and groaning about your problems and start rejoicing in what you have in Jesus Christ. Yes, chalk it down. This is a Wednesday night little study time, but it turned into a full-blown service, preaching service, didn't it? But I don't apologize. I needed the message like you need it. Amen? And I think on a Wednesday night sometime, even when we have these prayer times, it still ought to be an altar time too. Good time to come forward. In fact, let's bow our heads right now before Brother Jim comes with prayer requests. Let me pray. Lord, if there's somebody this evening in this church service that needs maybe to slip up and come to this altar and say, Lord, thank you for that message that you spoke to my heart with tonight. And Lord, help me to take this message right from the Word of God and say yes to Jesus Christ. To say yes to his claim, to spend less time moping and groaning and more time praising and rejoicing. Dear Lord, I pray tonight if anyone needs to come right now, we don't have to have a piano player to come to an altar anyway. Folks might just need to come right now at this altar and say, God, I want to take that message and I want it to find lodging in my heart and in my walk and in my ways. Lord bless, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.